God is a great God. Always has been. And guess what? Always will be. That song is special to me. Many of you know, I've said it before, and I'm going to tell you again. My mother, you know, she passed away several years back. She suffered with Alzheimer's, and when the disease had taken just about all of her mind from her, and she could no longer speak, could no longer form words in her mouth, when my wife would sit down and play this song on the piano, she would just come alive and start singing that song. Not the words, but she knew the melody, and she had this beautiful soprano voice. And that, you know, anybody that tells you that music is not powerful does not have a clue what they're talking about, because there's power in music. And when we take music and put our worship to music, man, that's just a powerful. It's powerful. It's powerful. It's powerful. I think Elijah wish he had some music, because he could have used a little pick-me-up. Last week we talked about Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. We'll get there in just a second. But Elijah was, he had just come off the mountain where he called down fire from heaven, and the Lord brought the fire and it consumed the altars, and then they killed all the prophets of Baal, and he was victorious. And then he got word from a messenger that Jezebel was out to get him. And it scared him. So he ran and hid in the cave. Right? Ran and hid in the cave. Coming right off that great big victory. Now he's hiding in a cave. And in verse 9 of 1 Kings chapter 19, I want to pick up there. It said, "And the word of the Lord came to him. 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He replied, 'I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too.' The Lord said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.'" Now at this moment, I'm not sure if he was excited or pretty nervous. I mean, he's sitting there complaining to the Lord, and the Lord says, "Get up, go outside. I'm about to come pay you a visit, boy." You know, I can remember when I was young, and I would have been bad, which there were like two occasions, I think, that I was ever, well, probably more than that. There was many occasions, and Dad would come home, and Mother would just say, "Nix," that's what she called him, "Nix." I said, "Nix, spank him." All right. He didn't need to know why. Didn't need to know why. But oftentimes they would send me, "Go wait in your room. Go stand out on the Lord. I'm about to come by. Go stand out on the mountain. I'm about to come by." Their anticipation builds up, right? And here he is. "And a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord." If he wasn't nervous already, yeah. "But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper." Pause there just for a second. When you've seen the fire, you've seen the earthquake, you've seen the wind shatter the mountains in front of you, and you're nervous, right? The Lord said, "Go out there, I'm about to pass by." You see all this stuff, and you keep thinking, "What's next? What's next?" And then he comes in a gentle whisper. Is that not reassuring to you? Is that not comforting to you? Doesn't that kind of settle you down a little bit? He came in a gentle whisper, or a small, still voice. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. The voice said to him again, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah says the same thing. "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword, and I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. I'm telling you this again because I don't know if you heard me the first time. Right? He's telling him again the same thing. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came. Go into the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, son of from Abimelech, that's a weird name back then, right? To succeed you as prophet. I'm going to stop there just for a moment. Last week we talked about the title of the sermon was to look again, and we got that because back in the 18th chapter, after the miracle on the mountain when God brought the fire and consumed the altars and they killed the prophets, he told the king he was going to rain. You need to get on back to your palace. It's going to rain. And they'd been in a severe drought. And he sent, in verse 43 of chapter 18, he says, he told his servant, go and look toward the sea, he told his servant. And he went up and looked. There is nothing there, he said. And seven times Elijah said, go back. That's where we got the title, Look Again. Go back and look again. And he did. The seventh time, the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. He saw that there was about to be some rain. Go back and look again. We talked last week about we need to go back and look again, because sometimes the way we see things may not be exactly right. And the Lord says, go back and look again. Get a different perspective. Get a better perspective. Get a truer perspective. Go back and look again. Go back and look again. And I challenge you to keep going back and looking again until what God has told you matches what you see. Okay? Today, we're going to talk about the other two parts of that. Look again was point number one. Point number two. You know, it's bad when a Baptist preacher has a three-point sermon and it takes 2 weeks to preach it, right? Point number two, look around. You got look again. Now we've got look around, because the presence of the Lord is about to pass by and you'll miss it if you're not looking. I want to tell you that since the devil can't destroy you, did you know that if you're a child of God, the devil cannot destroy you? But what he'll do is he'll distract you And you'll think that the wind and the earthquake and the fire are God, and you'll quit looking and listening for that still small voice. You'll get all excited about the big fancy stuff. You'll get excited about all the heart-wrenching stuff. You'll get excited about all this stuff, and you'll quit seeking God, and then you're going to miss the small, still voice, the gentle whisper. You'll miss it if you don't look around. Elijah was not afraid of Ahab. Right? I mean, he'd done a great thing right in front of him. He wasn't afraid of Ahab. So the devil instilled a fear within him, a distraction, which was Jezebel. It's always a thing you least expect that break us down and challenge our faith. You ever notice that? Oftentimes it's not the big things, it's the little bitty things that'll come in. And it's because we're distracted. We're not focused. We're not looking around us. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 3 through 5, it says here, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life when he came to Beersheba in Judah. He left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree and he sat down under it and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. I think this is kind of funny. Talk about somebody that's distracted and confused, right? This guy, Elijah, listen to the irony here. He was afraid and running for his life because somebody wanted to kill him. So he goes and lays under a broom tree and says, Lord, kill me. Does that not sound like a confused person? I'm scared that this person's going to kill me. I want you to kill me. Guy's messed up. Maybe he just didn't want to die by her hand. He wanted to die by God's hand. I don't know. But he was confused. He was distracted. He was off focus. He wasn't looking around. One thing I take from this is that sometimes It's not that we're afraid to lose. It's just that sometimes we're too tired to fight another day. Have you ever been in that boat? Sometimes we're not just afraid to lose. We know that God's in control, but sometimes we're just weary. Sometimes we're tired. You know, he had been through a huge ordeal coming off the mountaintop of experience, right? I mean, how many of you have ever stood on a mountain, called down fire, and had the authority to go kill 850 prophets? Anybody? Nobody. Had that been you, would you not be jazzed up? But how many of you know that oftentimes when you're experiencing something great and mighty in your life, oftentimes right after that follows a valley, a deep place, a dark place. And our perspective is all messed up because we want to live on the mountain. And then when we experience the darkness, we think, well, when it's like twilight darkness, we think it's like midnight darkness. Does that make sense? Our perspective is all messed up. Last week we talked about the allegory of the cave that Plato came up with. Who was not here last week? Okay, a few of you were not here. Plato had this thing he called the allegory of the cave. Explain it real quick. He said, imagine, if you will, these men chained in a cave. Their back is to the entrance, and all they can see is the back of the cave. All right? With the sunlight coming through, people walking in front of the cave, they could see the shadows. Now, they've been chained there since birth. They've never seen outside. All they've seen their whole life is the back of this cave. And they see the shadows walking across. Maybe it's a man, maybe it's a camel, maybe it's a dog, whatever it is. And they hear the noises associated with those shadows, the people talking, the animals making noises. And they begin to assume that the shadows are making those noises. And that was his allegory. He said, would not the men begin to assume that it was the shadows, that's reality? And we talked about last week that we need to get a reality check. We need to look again, because oftentimes what we're looking at is not the true reality. We need to be able to turn around and see the other side. Okay? Well, in that allegory, we learned it's a matter of perspective. If they could only turn around and see what's behind them, it would give them a better perspective on what's in front of them. What's in front of me is not the reality. What's in front of me is but shadow and echoes. If we could just stop and look around, we will get a better perspective of what's in front of us. In verse 6 of chapter 19, verse 5 says, then he lay down under the tree, fell asleep. Once again, the angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around. Look at there. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay back down again. It must have been a Sunday afternoon. Some of us are so inwardly focused that we don't have a proper perspective. We're looking here all the time. I'm looking at me. How am I hurt? Who hurt me? Why'd they hurt me? What am I going to do about it? I'm just going to sulk over it. Whatever. We were so inwardly focused that we don't have a proper perspective. Other people are so focused on other people, not looking at themselves quite near enough, right? Looking at other people, and they become very critical or jealous or envious. And they don't have a proper perspective either. God says, get up, look around. I've placed opportunities at your feet, but you'll never see them unless you look around. Look around. We need to look around with a proper perspective concerning other people's problems too. It's very easy for us to look down on people because of some decisions that they've made that led to their current circumstances. It's easy for us to say, I told you so. How stupid could you have been to do that? Look what it led to. Nobody in this room has ever said anything like that, I'm quite certain. But you've probably heard that from somebody else. It's very easy for us to get in that mode, which leads to a holier-than-thou attitude, right? Unless we have the perspective that there but for the grace of God go I. Matter of fact, there but for the grace of God. I've been there, and I'm no longer there now. Thank you. But I've also been there. I've done that. The Bible tells us that all of our best righteousness is no better than filthy rags. Unless we look around and see God as He truly is, we begin to think more of ourselves than we ought. It's a bad perspective. But you won't get a proper perspective by being distracted or by hiding out in the cave. You don't go run and hide to see things the way they are. You got to look around. You got to look around. Another thing about looking around is you're sometimes you think you're all alone, and I want you to tell you you're never as alone as you think you are. Elijah was complaining about being the only one. The only one. I'm the only one left. He told him that. How many times did Elijah tell God that? Twice. He told him twice. So here in the end, the last verse of chapter, no, it's verse 18 of chapter 19. He says this: "Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." Elijah was saying, "I'm the only one left." God said, "Dude, look around. What you're not seeing is that I've got 7,000 who have not bowed down, who have not kissed the Baal. 7,000. Elijah. Elijah had lost his perspective. In the cave, Elijah felt all alone. His anxiety level, I'm sure, was off the charts. He began to fear things that he had no control over. And it will wear you out if you fall into that way of thinking. You have to look around and get not your better perspective. You have to look around and get God's perspective on your life. But if you can't do that, I mean, you can't do that with all the distractions, with the earthquakes, the windstorms, the firestorms of life. You have to get to where you can listen to that still small voice. You will hear that voice when you spend time with Him in prayer, Bible study, being with other believers. That's why fellowship is so important. Prayer and Bible study are great, but don't miss out on Christian fellowship. And sometimes you have to really make an effort to go hang out with other people. You have to make a concerted effort to go to events, go to friends' houses. You have to make a concerted effort to be there and go there, but it's so important. Let me just encourage you that. Go there. Go. You have to get out of the cave and look around. You have to get out of the cave and look around. Point number three, my final point. While Elijah was hiding out in the cave, you see, God had already worked out what Elijah was worried about. Elijah was saying, "I'm the only one left. I can't do this by myself. How are we going to do this?" God said, "I've already got it figured out. I've got 7,000. You're going to out this guy over this kingdom. You're going to out this king. They're going to kill people by the sword, and whatever he doesn't kill, Elisha's going to kill, and then I've got 7,000. You see, I've already got it figured out. You're just not looking ahead." Point number three, look ahead. Look ahead. You know, there's only a few people in the Bible that did not experience physical death, that did not die. Elijah just happened to be one of them. He was taken up with a chariot of fire. So, what was Elijah's fear? Well, he says here he was afraid of dying. I want to ask you a question. Could it be that some of those things that we're most afraid of and worried about will never happen? Unless you create it through fear. Did you know that sometimes you can actually bring about some stuff to happen because of your lack of faith and your fear, and you're scared and you're doing things, you're not thinking rationally, you don't have a good perspective, and you do some things and it brings about a bad result that God never intended for you to have? And could it also be that a lot of the stuff you worry about never happens anyway? Right? Could it be possible that God has really surrounded you with people who love you, but you're so scared they'll leave you that because instead of looking ahead, you're looking back? Remember our illustration last week with this new social media thing called Periscope, and it may not be new, it's just new to me. It asks at the top of the screen, what are you seeing now? What are you seeing now? That's the question. Some of us cannot see our possibilities because all we can see is our past. Some of us think that I'm used goods, I'm used up, I've gone too far, God can't use me, and we're so focused on that in the back. And God says, look around you, I've got stuff in front of you. Look ahead of you, I've got a future and a plan for you. I'm going to use some of that stuff because I can use all things together for the good, right? I can use some of that stuff, but we're going places. Look ahead. So God told Elijah to go outside and stand in the presence of God, to get a vision. So he couldn't see things in the cave. He could hear, but he couldn't see things in the cave. He needed a vision. He had to get out of the cave. Listen, God's voice can reach you in the cave. But you're only going to get a vision when you get out of the cave and go up on the mountain. Some of you are satisfied with hearing God's voice. Some of you want a vision. You want to see a vision. You want to see what God has planned. You want to experience God at a deeper level. To do that, folks, you've got to get out of that cave. God will always love you. And He will always speak to you, but when you lose your perspective, you won't see His plan. All you can see, hear, and feel in the cave is the echoes of what went wrong and a preview of what might happen, right? I fall into that stuff too sometimes. Sometimes all I think about is how many times I've messed up and how faulty I am, and I play this, get this preview in my mind about how I'm going to fail in the future because if I failed in the past. And, you know, I'm probably the only one that's ever done that, but that happens to me sometimes. Plato said in his allegory that if it just so happened that one of the men could ever get free and was able to step out of the cave and see reality instead of the shadows, would he not think something was wrong with his eyes? All I've seen all my life is this, and that has become reality to me. The shadows, the echoes. And then he gets loose and he comes outside and he sees this bright, brand new world. Wouldn't he like, what is this? This ain't real. This can't be real. This is reality. It's all I've known. This is real. What is all of this? And it would take some time for the light, for his eyes to get adjusted to the light. It would take some time to retrain his brain to process these images in the new light of his new understanding. And if he were led up on the mountain to see the sun, the source of light, would he not then remember his comrades back in the cave? This is from Plato. And it said, would he not be compelled to go back to the cave and tell his friends the way things really are? Would he not? When we're not focused on the shadows, when we get a revelation, when we see true reality for what it is, when we experience a new life and we see new possibilities, would we not be compelled to go back and tell our friends who are still staring at shadows and listening to echoes, hey, there's more. There's more. And it's good. It's better. There's some things. Oh, it's amazing. There's color. Color. I didn't even know what color was, but now I've seen it. And I like color. Come look at the color. I mean, would you not be compelled to go bring your friends and let them experience what you have experienced? You got to look again. You got to look around. You got to look ahead. All this came from a cave. All this came from a cave. Caves. What else could we talk about caves? You know, our whole faith really revolves around what happened in a cave. The whole reason I can look again and have hope, the whole reason I can look and have joy, the whole reason I can look ahead and see a future. You see, I can look again and have hope. I can look around and have joy. I can look ahead and see a future. Is because what happened to one man in a cave some 2,000 years ago. Look again. Look again. When the women went to the cave on the third day, I'm talking about the cave where Jesus was buried. It was a tomb. It was carved into the mountainside. My wife and I have stood there where quite possibly that tomb is, and we've gone inside and looked. It's amazing. I want to go back and see it again. But that cave, the whole reason I can do that is because of what happened to Jesus Christ in that cave. The women went to that cave on the third day, and they found the stone rolled away, and the cave was empty. The angel told them that Jesus was not there. Basically, you need to go look again. Look again. Because Jesus has risen from the grave and He's gone ahead of them to Jerusalem just like He told you He would. Look again. Look again. Your eyes not playing tricks on you. Go look again. He's not there. Just like He told you He would. Look around. Look around. When He ascended into heaven in Acts chapter, I believe it's chapter 2, verse 11, He said, Men of Galilee, is it Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 1, that's right, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 2 is a whole other story. Acts chapter 1, verse 11, He said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? Why are you looking around? Okay? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back the same way you have seen Him go into heaven. And Jesus had just told him in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to all the ends of the earth. Look around. What do you mean, Jesus? Look around. Where are you at? You're in Jerusalem. Look around to Jerusalem. Look around to Samaria. Look around all the way to the end of the earth. There is stuff for you. There's a mission for you. There are things for you to do. There's opportunities for you. Look around. Look around you. Look again. Look around. Look ahead. Jesus, who knew that His followers would take on the greatest challenge of their faith after He had left, right? After He was gone. And they would have to hold on to what they could not see. You see, when Jesus was with them, they could see Him, feel Him, touch Him. He said, I've got to go. I've got to go. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you my Spirit. And where I was with you, the Spirit will be in you. You will never, ever be alone. But they couldn't see that. Sometimes they couldn't tangibly feel that, right? And so they had to hold on to something they could no longer see and touch and hold. But in Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, just like what we just did here a moment ago, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Look ahead. And although you don't know exactly what you'll encounter along the way, you have my assurance that I will accompany you every step of the way. So look ahead with faith. This look again, look around, look ahead is not just Elijah's story. That's my story. It's your story. Let's look again. Let's look around and let's look ahead. There is stuff ahead of us, folks. And in God's eyes, it's a bright future. We need to get His perspective on that, do we not? So in the cave, sometimes we're in the cave. And while you're in this cave crying, God is on the mountain calling, pointing you in a new direction. The chains have already been broken. The problem is our perspective. I'm going to close with this verse in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. It simply says, the first part of that verse says, Elijah went from there. He got busy. He got a vision from God. He experienced God in a new, fresh way. And he got up and he left. What are you doing here, Elijah, when my plan is waiting for you over there? What are you doing here, fill in your name in the blank, when my plan is a little further down the road for you? What are you doing here? What are you doing here? What are you doing here? Look ahead. Look ahead. With every... I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and to bow your heads for a second. I want to do something a little bit different. We are going to have a song and some music's going to play. But I want to ask you, if you've been spending too much time in the cave of fear, the cave of regret, the cave of despair, the cave of comparison, comparing myself to somebody else who keeps a cleaner house than me, whose children behave better than mine do, who fixes their hair much nicer than I can, who has bigger muscles than I do, who has a nicer boat. Comparison, yeah, that's a whole other, man. Maybe you're in the cave of condemnation. You feel this heavy weight that God has just been, you feel like God is just oppressing you and He's punishing you and He's shaming you, which is not true. Those things come from the devil. God wants to restore you and rebuild you. He wants you to learn. He wants to teach you. But if you've been in too much time in a cave of whatever the cave is, if that's you and you hear the voice of calling you today and you know that you need to catch a glimpse of God, you want to step out of the cave and experience God in a new and fresh way. If that's you, with every eye closed and heads bowed, if that's you and you want something fresh and new from God, would you just raise up your hand? Okay. All right. Listen to that still, small voice. Remember, God wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the firestorm. He wasn't in the windstorm. He was in a still, small voice. I will tell you this with almost certainty. If you want to experience something new and fresh at a deeper level with God, God has no desire to withhold that from you. If that's really your desire, listen to that still, small voice. And then respond to what He tells you to do. In that still, small voice, He told Elijah, go. Go find Elisha. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's a little bit of the future. Here's what's going to happen. Now go. And what did Elijah do? He got up. And he went from there. So if you've heard that still small voice, if that's your desire, listen to the voice and respond to what he tells you to do. We've got to get a better perspective. We've got to sometimes take a double take. We've got to look again. Sometimes we need to look right around us. Sometimes we're missing things that are right around us. Woe is me. Woe is me. We need just to look around. And then we need to look ahead. We can look ahead with faith because God is not done yet. He's got some amazing things He wants to do, and He wants to use you to do it. We can look ahead. We can look ahead. Father in heaven, Lord, we have heard You today. I have heard You today. Lord, I thank You for Your Word, how it encourages us, how we can take a story about an Old Testament prophet, and we can go back and look at him from long, long time ago. And Father, we can learn things and we can apply them to our lives today. Father, help us to get the right perspective. Help us to see things the right way. Help us, Father, to know that a lot of the things that we're looking at are but shadows and listening to echoes. We need to get a proper perspective. We need to see the true reality that You have for us. We need to look around. We need to look around and see the things that are right next to us. Father, we often think that missionaries are called to go to Africa or across the world, the other side of the world, to these deep, dark places, Father. But if we would just look around, we could start in our Jerusalem, and there are things right here in Dolan, in Cleveland, in Shepherd, in this our local area, Father, where we can get involved. We need to look ahead. Lord, the future is so bright. The future is so bright. In the midst of all the bad news that's coming across the wire today, Father, there is still a bright future because You promised You would never leave us. You promised You would never forsake us. You have always retained a remnant. And someday, Lord, someday You will call us home to our true home. And that future is so bright. So bright. Father, help us to look ahead. Lord, there may be somebody here today that can't do any of those things because they've never entered into a relationship with You to begin with. Oh, and Lord, if that's the case, I pray that Your Spirit would be received by them and they would feel the conviction. They would feel the love that follows that conviction. And they would repent and they would turn and they would come to You and receive You and receive the salvation that only You can offer. Father, there may be some others that are here this morning and they're just guilty as I am of hiding out in the cave for way too long. Lord, call us out of the cave. Tell us to go and stand on the mountain, for You're about to pass by. Oh Lord, no matter where we are in this room, no matter where we are spiritually in this room, Father, I believe You desire more and more and more. No matter where we are, You still desire more for us. You still desire for us to experience more of You. So Father, I pray that we would hear that still small voice. We would respond to what You're telling us to do, where You're telling us to go. And we would respond and we would be obedient to You, Father. You honor obedience and faithfulness. Help us to be faithful to You as You have always been and always will be faithful to us. Father, we love You. And we thank You that You still work today. Work in us now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand? We're going to sing just a song, a hymn of invitation. You respond if the Lord has laid something on your heart.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory.
Would you be seated for just a moment? I'm putting into practice something that we talked about in our prayer time this morning. I asked the group, I said, have you ever put a lot of work and a lot of effort into something and then the results just weren't there like you were anticipating? Has anybody ever experienced disappointment like that? Have you ever done the opposite? Done just a little bit, thinking, not worth my time really anyway. I'll do a little bit. And then lo and behold, the response is tremendous and it's great success and people are all excited. And you go like, whoa. Well, here's the deal. We have to understand that our job is being obedient. The results are God's job. The results are God's job. Rebecca has asked me before, does it not disappoint you? Does it not discourage you when you pour your heart out and you're begging people to come to Jesus and you stand there and nothing happens? And the truth is, yeah, it is discouraging sometimes, but I have to understand that that's not my job. My job is to preach the truth. The results are up to God. The results are up to God. But it'll be because of obedience that results happen. So be obedient. I want to tell you just real quickly. Here, several weeks ago, Rebecca's, right before school started, there was a back-to-school rally, and several of you helped cook tacos and things like that and to provide a meal for the football boys at Shepherd High School. Do y'all remember that? If you helped with that, raise your hand. A lot of people helped with that. Thank you so much. Nothing really happened that night. I mean, they showed the video, and it was great, and it was cool, and everybody went on. Well, I want you to know that just last week, 28 high school football boys gave their heart to Jesus Christ. Same group. And one football coach because of what had happened there, and you were part of that. You see, the results are up to God. All we have to do is be obedient. And sometimes we won't see the results immediately. Oh, but stay the course. Look ahead, because God has always worked. He's always got... He stays a step or two or many ahead of us all the time. He knows what's coming. He's preparing us for what happens along the way. I just thought we were going to get out early. I'm going to start preaching again. We have several announcements. If you have your bulletin, you can read through there. There's a lot of them in there. Want to encourage you that this Tuesday night at 7 o'clock at First Baptist Church in Cleveland is the next monthly community prayer event. That's where churches of all races and denominations come together, and we have a time of prayer for our community. So I would encourage you to come to that Tuesday night, First Baptist Church in Cleveland, 7 o'clock. Be there or be square. You see the other announcements there. There's all kinds of stuff going on. November 4th and 5th, portrait sessions for our new church directory. See Kevin or Honey Barton to sign up. They're right here. They'll be out there in the fellowship hall after church. Honey has also posted her phone number on the posters on the wall. So if you need to call to get signed up, you do that. But we need to get those slots filled up. So and they're going fast. So if you need an evening slot, you need to tell them and get on the list, okay? I needed to let you know, Sherry sent me a text this morning for the ladies' retreat in February. She's moved it. She's extended the registration to the 18th of this month, so you still have just a little bit of time, but need to get that in there. Our Reese, Texas annual state missions goal is $1,000, and to date, before today's offering, don't know if anything's in there today, but We're halfway there. We're $551 towards that $1,000 goal. This is money that stays in Texas for to be used here for support local churches, to grow churches, to help revitalize churches. And so I pray that you would support that. Also, one other thing I want to let you know is that Bill and Elizabeth Courtney, wave at us. They're new members of ours here at the church, and they have done, in the past, done quite a bit of mission work. And what they're going to do is they've got two trips planned for this winter, November, December. They're going to go down to Mexico both times. Got two trips planned down there. And what they need is some resources. They need some Bibles in Spanish. And so as a church, we're gonna help provide about 100 Bibles. Last year they gave out over 200 Bibles, so they still need some more. So the reason I tell you this is is as a church, we're gonna help get about 100 Bibles if we can do that. But on top of that, if you feel compelled to help add to that number, then I would ask that you see me right after church. I'm gonna be right back there by the sound booth. You see me right after church, and let me know how you want to help, how much you want to help to add to that number. Okay, it's a great thing. We just talked about that. You know, our Jerusalem, our Samaria, to the ends of the earth. We've got some of our own who are willing to step out of Jerusalem and go on to the Samaria, closer to the end of the earth, all right? And we need to help support that. So those are the announcements we have. If you're a guest of ours today, we're so glad to have you. I love having baptism. Thank you for Kaylee for help for letting us celebrate that with you. That's fantastic. And y'all, my dream is to wear that baptistry out that we have to replace it. I don't know how you wear it out, but we sure give it a shot, right? Thank you for being here. I know it's a small crowd today, but you know what? It's all right. It's good. It seems like when we have a small crowd, the traffic on the website that listen to the sermons online just skyrockets. So maybe this message will still hit somebody right where they live and right where they need to hear this message. So thank you for being here. And tonight, we do have a church council meeting tonight at 5 o'clock. Then we'll have regular worship and time at 6 o'clock. So you be here for that. Father in heaven, we love you and we thank you for the opportunity you've given us to come and to gather here and to worship. Father, and I pray that we have worshiped. I pray that we have poured it out, that we have honored you and lifted your name up high, Father. I pray that through the preaching of your word, Father, that we have maybe taken a little look at ourselves. Maybe we had to look again at our own self. Maybe we had to look around at what's going on in our heart. Maybe we had to look ahead, see things outside of ourselves, and look ahead to what you have for us. Father, and I pray that as we go through life and we get distracted and things happen, Father, I pray that you will bring our focus back. That sometimes you're not in all that great excitement stuff. Sometimes you're not in the turmoil. Father, convince us and convict us to listen for your gentle whisper. But Father, just hearing your voice is not enough. And I pray that when we hear your gentle whisper, we would become men and women of action, and we would step out and move ahead into what you have for us. Father, that's our challenge. Father, give us the strength to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.